Now, summertime for a lot of us, and especially for our congregation, summer is a season of service. So whether that is all the Vacation Bible School volunteers, again, thank you for that. And I don't know if you can hear in the background, you hear the kids playing? They stop making noise. There is no sweeter sound in a church than that sound. I hope we hear more noise coming through that wall. So every time you hear it, that's like, okay, that's a spirit at work in the next generation. So we celebrate that sound. But also just thinking about things like, so a couple weeks ago, we sent teams around the valley. You did things like you moved food for the food bank with Cervenatchie Valley. You packed care kits with Safe Families. Some of you were with Eastmont Parks and you're pulling weeds in a hot summer day. There's all these things that are happening all the time, these sort of small acts of kindness. Or like yesterday, I was part of the Close for the Classroom. It's an event with Cervenatchie Valley. They've been one of our long-term kind of ministry partners. Like 20 churches had involvement. We donated some volunteers and funds and all this kind of cool stuff, and a number of community organizations. There's all these good small acts of kindness happening around us all the time. And now if you're like me, especially when you get on the end of a week of that, of Vacation Bible School, you've just been pulling weeds, you maybe moved some boxes, you showed up in an event, you did something, there is a part of us, there's a part of me that sometimes thinks, well, does that really make a difference? Does it really? That's also why I really love what we're going to be looking at today in Ruth chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles, get them, the paper Bibles, you use your fake ones on your phone, you know, whatever it is, like your digital ones, all that stuff. I'll get to the passage in just a sec. But see if you can find it. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2. It's picking up the next part of the story. And one of the things I just love about the story of the book of Ruth is that, like, this is about really, really ordinary, absolutely regular people. Like, there's no judges, there's no kings, there's no prophets involved. I mean, even the richest person involved is the person we're going to get to meet today. His name is Boaz, and he is a small town farmer. So he's not like Wall Street wealthy, he just happens to own some land. But they're just regular salt of the earth people that I'm assuming most of us, we that's what we feel like, just kind of regular folks. And they're just going through some hard things. And in the case of Boaz, we're going to see him just doing some basic acts of kindness, just doing good guy stuff. Very similar to your volunteering at Vacation Bible School or moving boxes for a food bank or pulling weeds so the parks are prettier. Just regular stuff. But the cool thing about the book of Ruth, and now we're not going to see the fullness of the picture until next week. But you can read ahead if you want. But is that we discover that even these really small acts of kindness can have a profound impact. See, because each of us, we only see our little part of the story. This one, like, we're one page of one chapter of this absolutely massive book of God's work in history. From the very beginning of time, remember, God invented. He created time, space, and matter. From the very beginning of time to whenever time ends. I mean, God's story has been going on for a long time and will continue for a long time. And that's even trying to get our heads around what it's like to live outside of space and time. We only see this tiny little slice. But the book of Ruth lets us see a slightly larger picture than the characters see in the moment, you know, as they're just going through it. So as we pick the story up, Ruth chapter 1, we meet Naomi and her husband Elimelech, and there's been a There's been a famine in Bethlehem, so they think we should leave the country, we should go to Moab. They go to Moab, it's really not anything better. It actually gets much worse because Elimelech dies, and then they have their two boys, and they end up marrying Moabite women, and that's probably not it. I mean, from a God's instruction perspective, that was a bad move. But remember, God can redeem even our bad moves. God can redeem our mistakes. Amen. That's the story of your college years. Exactly. Right? God can redeem all those kinds of, not your college years. That's entirely different. That's no. And you're about to head off to college. No. Anyways, all those good things. But God can redeem everything. But then things get worse for Naomi. Her boys die. And so she decides to make her way back to Bethlehem, thinking things have gotten better. And with her comes her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And so that's where we pick up the story. They've arrived back in Bethlehem. And remember, this is about 700 years before we realize that Bethlehem is going to be an extremely important place. But they arrive back in Bethlehem. They got nothing. I mean, they are among the most vulnerable people in society. They're widows. So they're not part of a larger family at this moment. They've got no resources. They got nothing. And let's see what God does. So, I'm going to read the entirety of Ruth chapter 2, just so we can catch the whole thing, and then we'll talk through some of the details. So, follow along with me. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, a random field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, now if you've got your Bibles, underline that phrase. As it turned out, gosh, I wonder who's behind all this. As it turned out, seems like a random field. She just shows up in a field. But as it turns out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. What a coinkydink. That's not in the Hebrew. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained there from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jugs the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told about all you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for all you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I don't have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down among the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, which is about what would fill about a 5-gallon bucket, by the way. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gleaned. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "This man is our close relative. He is one of our guardsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might get harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So let's take a look at a little bit of the historical context. It helps us to see just really how this is just a really sweet story. Really, really sweet story. So last week we talked about how in this time in history, especially this time in the time of the judges, where it was a bit like the Wild West in Israel, things were kind of under these paternalistic clans. So if you are part of a father's household, the father had authority to do just about anything. He also had at least the expectation, the responsibility to take care of everyone under his care. Now remember, there's all these different kind of cultural systems. Just because it shows up in the Bible doesn't mean that God says, "Hey, this is the best one and this is what everybody needs to do." No, I actually really like democracy. But I hope you do too. But here's the thing. Even within these systems, God finds ways to work. And so he's at work in these systems. And even with this paternalistic kind of clan-based system, there were ways so that people who were in need could get the help that they needed. And there were two primary ways. I want to talk about one this week, and then the second one is going to be right at the center of the story for next week. The first one is through gleaning. Through gleaning. And who's familiar with that term? Gleaning. Yeah, so if you've ever worked in an orchard or a wheat field, barley field, you understand this idea of gleaning. And it's this concept that when you harvest, there's going to be a few things left over. You don't pick every single apple. You don't cut down every single stalk of wheat. You don't pick up every single stalk of wheat. There's going to be a little bit left over. There's going to be a little bit of slop. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. Just a few things get missed. And so, in those places where things get missed, that's something where those who maybe they don't have family, they don't have employment, they're in need, the expectation is that they can just freely go through those fields and pick up whatever they want and need. So we see this like in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, and there's similar passages in Leviticus 19. It says this, but this is Deuteronomy 24, 19. So this is the law given to the Israelite nation through Moses. "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow." So those three categories, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, the people who, just like in the Ruth story, they're especially vulnerable. "Leave it for the fatherless, the foreigner, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." So gleaning is one of them. The other one we're going to look at this is the idea of the guardsman redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, or you can almost think of it like a foster family. So those who don't have a family that now they're under the covering of that clan, they get adopted into a family. So there's that piece, and we'll look at that with greater detail next week. But I want to talk about this gleaning thing, because there's this really kind of cool concept that we see in there. Here's the first principle that we need to know, and I think you already know this, but it's still worth stating. The Bible clearly tells us that God's heart goes to those who are most vulnerable. So does God care about the poor? Absolutely. Does God care about the immigrant? Absolutely. Does God care about the widow? Absolutely. So the single mom, the people that we know in society that just have a harder time, they don't have the advantages, God cares about that. He cares about that. His heart goes out to them. And we also see in this other really cool concept in gleaning, that for those who can work, it's expected that they do. Or I like to put it this way, and this is maybe a phrase to roll around in your head, talk about a little bit, is this idea of charity with dignity. Charity with dignity. Now, there are going to be a few cases where someone is in such dire need. Maybe it's right after a big accident. Maybe there's a physical disability. There are some people that really cannot. And in those cases, you care for those. But for anyone who can do something, you give them opportunity to do something. You give them advantage. So there's stepping stones. There's ways for people to get ahead. You provide opportunity. You provide dignity. Charity with dignity. We care for those as we give pathways for them to a certain degree, to provide care for themselves, but it's incentivized. It's made easier. It's not just impossible. You don't just put up every single barrier in people's path. That's part of what we see in gleaning. Take your fill. Have all you want. And you'll know at the end of the day that you participated in you receiving the help that you actually need. Now, as we look at some of those things in a modern perspective, we recognize there are some challenges to this, aren't there? And so if you find yourself maybe skeptical about our political solutions with that, yeah, that's appropriate. It's appropriate because sometimes we create systems where people become numbers rather than names. Sometimes, sadly, we create systems that keep people who are in need, we keep them perpetually in need rather than providing pathways to life success. And maybe this is one of those Old Testament concepts, one of those deeply biblical concepts that can help us as we look for what are the right ways forward. How can we provide charity with dignity? We provide opportunity. We make it possible for people to make their lives better because God cares for those who are vulnerable. And if we have God's heart in us, we will care for those things too. God cares. God cares for people. Even in our own settings, you know, some of the books that have been really helpful to us were books like Toxic Charity and When Helping Hurts. Even the way that for us as a local church, we've looked to engage in what in the past has often been called missions projects, is that some of the times where even the church can get those things wrong is this idea of we're going to come in, we're going to look for an underserved community, and we're going to bring in all of these resources, and we're just going to fix all your problems for you. Rather than going into communities and seeing what resources are already here and what capacities do people already have, and we look to create opportunities within those areas. So it is so good that the church is thinking about these things. How do we provide charity with dignity? Charity with dignity. So as much as we look at some of those larger picture pieces, the other part of this story that I just love is this idea of the character of Boaz. He is just this regular salt of the earth guy. He's just a farmer. You know, you think of the wheat farmers on the Waterville Plateau. Just a small town farmer providing employment. There's some advantages for having land, but there's also some real liabilities with it too. You've got enormous responsibility. You have no idea what the next harvest is going to bring, how it's going to go. If you've known a farmer, you've been a farmer, you understand this. It is a very, very hard life that also generates tremendous value and tremendous good. And we see this man, Boaz, do this super cool thing for Ruth. And my hunch is you've had a Boaz in your life. Because see, what Boaz does for Ruth is he creates for her an opportunity. And if you've ever got that job you were hoping for, or you got into that school you didn't know you would get into, you probably had a Boaz in your life. You had somebody that just simply gave you a chance, gave you an opportunity. I think in my own life, my very first ministry call, there was a man named Eric Josephson. He was a pastor at Wiley Heights Covenant Church. I was 20 years old, 20 years old, just had a couple of years of music college under my belt. And he said to me, "Hey, you know, would you ever consider being like a music director and youth leader at a local church?" I am so grateful for that opportunity. He's a Boaz in my life. I didn't have a whole lot going for me, but he gave me a chance. It's one of the reasons why I am so passionate about seeing like our Cascade Salt program, the like student leadership program, or our own internships. You've seen interns coming through the church. We want to be a church that gives people a chance. So before we kind of move on from this part of the story and kind of get ourselves mentally around next week and sort of the conclusion of the story of the Book of Ruth, I thought it would be kind of neat for us to take a moment or two just together and share a few Boaz stories, because you've had a Boaz in your life. You've had somebody that gave you a chance at a really key point in life. And I just wanted there to be an opportunity for us to share a few of those stories with one another. Who's been a Boaz to you? Someone that gave you a chance?
Well, this is an opposite Boaz. We were the Boaz to a woman. We had an answering service, and this lady came to us for a job. She couldn't find work because she had been an alcoholic and was not responsible, but we said, "We'll take a chance on you." She broke down crying, "Thank you, thank you." Unfortunately, it didn't work out, but we were sure hopeful for her.
Right. Yeah, because that's true. When you take a risk on someone, you don't know how it's always going to turn out, but aren't you glad for people who take a risk on someone? Yeah? Now, I'm not going to necessarily ask everyone to share their story, but who can relate? You've had a Boaz in your life. Somebody gave you a chance. So, okay. Now, it looked like, Patty, you wanted to share a story?
Yes, I have a female
Boaz.
Yeah, hey, Boaz or... This is not a, yeah.
Yeah.
The Boaz in the Bible is male, but that doesn't mean the Boaz is in our lives, or they're just there.
Well,
it's awesome.
I work hard, and my stepmom saw that. And even though they got divorced and all that, throughout my life, she has been there for me, knowing that I work hard, but I just don't get anywhere. You know, you're a waitress and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And I mean, I was able to take care of myself. But she put me through computer school. She bought me the washer and dryer when I needed one when I moved into an apartment.
Yeah.
She just was there for me at every, and still is. She's 91, and she's still there for me. So, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, those Boaz people, are so incredible. Who's got another story that they can share of a Boaz in your life? One more. Okay. See, you sit up here. Everybody wants to share up here. And then I'm coming back for you, Nero, okay? All right.
Okay, this happened when I graduated from high school. I went to college for a year with the idea of being a teacher. And I was just so tired of school. I just didn't know what I wanted to do. I was totally lost. I thought about going in the service, but women did not have a good name at that time, and I knew my folks would not let me do that. I thought about secretarial school. I just felt so totally lost. I babysat for a while. And then a lady mentioned, why don't you try being a aide at the hospital? So I tried that. I absolutely loved it. I've been a nurse since 1968.
Wow. Yeah. So those folks who give us a chance, they give us a chance. Nero, you got a story?
Yeah, I had a Boaz in my life named Ray Cook, and being raised in the county jail and gang life and stuff like that, he took a chance on me. He kept poking at me, come on, I need to talk to you. I'm like, I don't want to talk to you. And he kept just pulling me out of the gang tank. And eventually he got to baptize me in jail. And eventually he became a very good mentor to me that gave me an opportunity to actually walk beside him and be an assistant, a chaplain, and go into the jail and ministering to inmates and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And he's still in my life. I love him dearly. But he took a chance on me when I didn't even like myself. I didn't even like people. I didn't even like God, you know. But now I do love God. And it's just, you know, today I sit here just loving God and loving everybody else. But, yeah, that man took a chance on me. And it's been a profound effect in my life.
Exactly. Exactly. So there are people that God provides in our life that give us an opportunity and a chance. And my hunch is at least one person has come to mind. And as we close in prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity just as we're praying and thanking God for those people, just to name some of those folks out loud. But even if someone doesn't immediately come to mind, there's one name I hope always, always does.
God.
Jesus. I mean, the scriptures tell us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when our hearts are at their blackest, when our lives are at their lowest, when our hope is gone, Jesus stepped in. He said, that one's worth dying for. Not because of what they're currently doing, not because of how wonderful they are, not because, oh, I wish I could recruit them for my team. Jesus knew that we needed a chance. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And one of the ways we see that kindness expressed is in and through one another. That God accomplishes his work, his plan A for impacting the world is through individual followers of Christ and the church of the followers of Christ collectively. That is his plan A for impacting the world. That's how he wants to give people a chance. That's how he wants to see lost people found and hurting people helped. That's why even when you look back and you trace through all, even some of these great organizations that we've experienced, the food banks, the YMCA, the YWCA, all of those things, even some of the organizations that maybe don't even publicly acknowledge the Lord anymore, you start looking back deep, deep in the roots and you see Christ followers everywhere. There's an old saying that says, atheists don't start soup kitchens. But Christ followers, who have the heart of Jesus inside them, the Holy Spirit inside them. They know the heart of God for the vulnerable, and so they look for opportunities to provide charity with dignity. An opportunity. You give someone an opportunity. You give someone a chance, because we know that we are recipients of a God who gave us a chance because of Jesus. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Isn't that good news? So let's join together in prayer. I invite you to bow your heads. And during that prayer, I'm going to give an opportunity for you to name at least one name. And I would encourage you, if you be so bold, it'll be a whole bunch of names all out loud together. But be so bold. If there's a name of somebody, or even two or three if you need to, of somebody that was part of God's work in your life, giving you a chance at a key time, let's take a moment to thank God for that person. That Boaz. You've got a Boaz. And oh Lord, we are grateful for the Boazes of this world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you provide us with people who provide us with opportunity. Lord, thank you for these stories in the Old Testament. Thank you, God, that you used Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. And Lord, thank you for the ultimate Boaz, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that even in our lowest points, our lowest moments, our most depraved thoughts, God, you loved us. And Lord, we thank you for the ways that you have used human agents to accomplish that redemptive work in our life. Lord, thank you for the Boazes that we've experienced. So Lord, this morning we want to thank you for, and congregation, just invite you, just start naming some names all at the same time, all together. Just go for it. For Eric. For Al. Yes. Lord, thank you for these individuals who gave us a chance. Lord, may we be people who become like Boaz. And thank you for the many ways that's already happening. Lord, may we be people who invest in the next generation. Lord, may we be people who reach out to those who are in vulnerable places in life and provide them with an opportunity. Lord, may we love like Jesus as we provide charity with dignity. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.